Carol Graham is the Research Director for Global Economy and Development, and earlier this year she wrote this. For the first time in this millennium, unemployment in the United States is below 4%. Most parts of the economy are growing at a respectable rate, and the market confidence is up. So why are Americans so despondent? She goes on to say that the U.S. is the only rich country in the world where mortality rates are increasing rather than falling. And this is due to the rise of what the researchers call the deaths of despair. Preventable deaths due to suicide, drug overdose, and deaths due to poor health behaviors. To say that our country is in desperate need of hope seems like an understatement, doesn't it? And as I was praying and seeking what God wanted me to do during this Christmas season, I really felt called to a series of hope, and that was even before I even found that article at all. Because I think it is very easy to look out there and see the struggle, the despair, the disunity, the doom and gloom that just seems to be almost everywhere we look. But we as Christians, we have a choice. We either get to look at it in doom and gloom just like everybody else, or we can look at it as an incredible opportunity to point people towards hope. So over the next 4 weeks, what I want to do, and I'm prayerfully going to do, is I want to remind you why we have the hope that we do. To help you grasp that truth and let it permeate your heart so that you can not only stand against the despair that surrounds us, but also that you can speak hope into it. Your community needs you. Your country needs you. They need the hope that we find in Jesus Christ. They need to know that something matters, that what we see is not the end all. And I think it starts with the fact that God knows when to show up. Because honestly, isn't that what we celebrate this Christmas season? That God knew when, God knew mankind's need, and he decided that he was going to show up. So I know that the traditional Christmas scriptures are found in Luke and Matthew, but I think John really boils it down in a very simple essence, and we're going to start with that this morning. So John 1, 1 and 2 simply says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So this talking of the Word, we all know what words are, but here it refers to a person, so it seems a little strange. The Word is Jesus, and I think the crux of it is this: God had a message for his creation, and Jesus and what he brings to the table was it. That's why Jesus was the Word. How many have been to Hawaii? Few, I know. So Molokai is one of the islands in the state of Hawaii, and it really kind of has an interesting history. In the late 1800s, it actually had a leper colony on it because at that point there was no cure for this highly contagious and deadly disease that attacks the fingers, toes, the extremities, ears, nose, and things. And so in order to keep the spreading at bay, the government at that time created this leper colony on the island of Molokai, where they would send people with the disease to seclusion and isolation so that they would not infest the rest of the population. In 1873, a young Catholic priest by the name of Father Damien volunteered to go and serve the people on Molokai. When he arrived, he was startled to see not only were they suffering physically, but socially, emotionally, and spiritually. He saw extreme drunkenness or immorality, abuse, and overall sense of hopelessness. What he saw were people desperately needed to know the answer to the question we all ask at one time or another in our lives: where is God? And so Father Damien lived bravely among these 700 lepers, fully knowing the danger. He built hospitals, he built clinics, he built churches. At the end of his career, he would end up building 600 coffins. All the while giving the answer to that question: where's God? Every church service, when he would step up before that congregation, he would address them as, "My dear brethren." Until 1885, where he stepped up, and it became even more true when he said, "My fellow lepers, I am one of you now." It was out of love that he gave those lepers a gift that would change their lives for eternity. He shared with them the answer to the question, where is God? But the only way he could do it, the only way he could give it to them, was by becoming one of them. That's what Jesus did for us. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father, only Son, and the full of grace and truth. Now, for those of us that are experts at Christmas, we have sat through more Christmas sermons than we can even count. We look at that and we're thinking there is no real new information there. We get it. We understand. Jesus is the reason for the season. But I challenge you this morning just to think about, to what point have you really ever thought about the incarnation? Because that's what we call this point, right? The incarnate is an adjective that means embodied in flesh, in human form. Jesus was God incarnate. And I think when we slow down and we really think about that idea, I think it blows our minds. And though I know it's impossible, I want you to try it anyway. Close your eyes. I want you to imagine something. Revelation 4 describes God's throne room. So I want you to put there. It talks about gems, and it talks about rainbows, and it talks about these amazing colors are filling the throne room of God. There's a throne there, and Jesus is sitting on it. There are some lesser thrones. They're the 24 very regal people in white robes with gold crowns, and they're sitting in their thrones, and eventually they will fall on their knees, they will fall on their faces, and they will worship God. In front of the throne room, there is a sea, and it is so smooth that the Bible describes it as a sea of glass. There is thunder rolling. There is lightning cracking the sky. There are mystical creatures that are there, and they're bringing continuous praise and honor and worship. Now picture this. Jesus is standing there. He takes it all in. He looks at all of it. He turns to you and looks you in the eyes, and he says, I'm willing to leave all this because you're worth it. Open your eyes. That's the incarnation. All of what Jesus was worthy of, everything he had at that point, he was willing to walk away from it because he believed you in your brokenness, in your sin, in your junk, that you were still worth it. An African boy was listening to his missionary teacher, and she was explaining why Christians like to give gifts on Christmas Day. She said that the gift is an expression of our joy over the birth of Jesus and our friendship with one another. When Christmas came, the boy brought this teacher a seashell that was absolutely amazingly beautiful. And the teacher asked, "Where did you find such a beautiful shell?" The teacher asked. The boy told her that there was only one spot in one bay that those shells could be found, and it was several miles away. When he named the place, she was blown away because she knew. And she's like, "It's absolutely so gorgeous, but you shouldn't have gone all that way." His eyes brightened as he said, "The long walk was part of the gift." God came from heaven to be born in a manger, to die on a cross, to go back to heaven. And the long walk is part of that gift to you today. Just listen how God kind of describes us. If you want to turn with me to Philippians 2, I want to share this with you. And if you're one of those that follow, I'll tell you to keep your finger in there because we're going to go back. But Philippians 2, 9:54 in the Pew Bible. 5-11. It says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in the human likeness, being found in human form. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess and Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Look at verse 6 and 7. Because I think it just really speaks again to this idea of the incarnation. "Who though he was in the form of God did not regard himself equal with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born human. Notice that combination of being born slave and being born human. Here's the thing. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He looked at his godhood, and it wasn't worth as much to him as you. Have you ever considered that? He emptied himself. What does that mean? Now, all we can speculate, but we know God, right? The omnis, omnipresent. I mean, he knows everything. He's everywhere and all that stuff. Jesus took the parts of he rightfully had as God, put them on the shelf in order to come and be born on this planet. He emptied himself of those things so that he could come and live like you. He traded Godhood for hunger, discomfort, emotional distress, exhaustion, vulnerability, and ultimately death on a cross. In any human form, that was not a great trade. And yet God would do it again in a heartbeat because he loves us that much. One of the ancient kings of Persia loved to mingle with his people in disguise. He would go and he'd be able to listen, see if they were happy, sad. And so one day he was dressed as a poor man. And he descended this long set of stairs down to this dark, damp, tiny cellar where the fireman, whose job was to keep the palace furnaces going, was sitting on an ash heap. The king sat down beside him, just began to talk, and mealtime came. The fireman produced this rough-looking bread and water and shared it with the king, and they drank. And the king would end up going back again and again and again because he felt just sympathy for this lonely man. And over time, they became very, very good friends. And the king came to the point, he's like, you know what, I'm going to tell him who I am because I want to offer him to give him whatever he wants. I want to give him and bless him with a gift. So on that trip, he goes down, he reveals himself to the fireman, and he says, anything that you want. And he was shocked because the fireman said, I don't need anything. The king was astonished. He said, don't you realize I can give you a crown? I can give you a country. Why don't you want? And the man gently said, I understand, your majesty. But you've already given me the greatest gift a man could receive. You left your palace to sit here in the dark and lonely place with me. You could give nothing more precious. You have given yourself, and that is far more than I ever deserved. Our God, the one of worthy of all honor, praise, glory, everything that all of humanity can muster and more, was willing to leave heaven, to put some of his God power aside so he could come and not only just mingle, but to die on that cross. And it goes beyond that. I mean, Jesus Christ didn't just come to be sacrificed. Just two scriptures that point to this I want to show you quickly. Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity. As one from others hide their faces, he was despised. And we held him in no account. Surely he was borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 say this, therefore he has become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Here it is. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Friend, I don't know what you're facing today. It does not matter. God knows, and he has been there. That means different than a God sitting on a throne in heaven looking down on us, right? It feels different, and it's supposed to. Whatever you are dealing with, whatever struggle, God understands. Here's the thing, though. This idea of incarnate, Jesus Christ, man with the embodiment of God. That's not where it ends. Before we take communion and we celebrate again his long walk, right? And all that it means for us, I want to show you one other important thing here. So back to Philippians, we're going to read 1 through 5. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of us look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. You get it? Do you see it? Verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Because here's the thing. Incarnate is not just an adjective. It's also a verb, which it means to embody or represent. Christmas means that not just Jesus was incarnate, but we're supposed to be too. If Jesus Christ, if I have bent my knee, if I've accepted his gift, doesn't that mean he indwells me? Am I not called to be an embodiment and representative of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, I am. And so are you. I told you this series was to hopefully remind you of the hope that we have. The despair of this world cannot hold a candle to the living, breathing, powerful God that resides in you because you simply accepted the gift of the cross. If you have accepted Christ, it means he lives in you. It means that you can face absolutely anything this world throws at you with his love and his power. But it also means that you have hope that others don't, and we are called to share it with others. God knows when to show up. That even means when you brazenly open and fearfully open your mouth to share him with others, he shows up there too. There is so much hope in this season. We need to allow this truth to flow over us and in us. We need to allow it to fill it up to the brim. But we also shouldn't keep it to ourselves because there are people in your spheres of influence that are desperate for it. This Christmas season, don't just celebrate the incarnate. Be the incarnate. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, thank you seems not enough. We can pray, give you praise, we can give you worship. Again, you know, we can try to imagine your throne room, we can try to imagine the glories of heaven, and our little human broken brains don't even come close. And yet you sitting on your rightful spot, the right hand of the Father, you looked at all of it and you thought, we were worth it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't see it. We see the broken part of humanity. We look across the landscape of our country and our world, and we shake our heads wondering what's going on. And yet your love and your grace goes way beyond that, and we are humbled by that fact. And so as we begin this Advent season, as we begin to start stepping into Christmas and all that it means, Lord, remind us of the hope that we have in you. When life gets rough, when something just kicks us in the teeth, Lord, help us to run to you and cling to the truth of who you are and what you mean for us. And then, Lord, fill us with it so that we can be living witnesses for you, that people will see us and they'll notice that something's different about us, and they're going to want what we have, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what you have done in us. Lord, as we take communion, I would just ask that you would meet us in this place individually. Lord, you know every hurt, you know every struggle, you know every sin, and yet none of that scares you. You are once again willing to offer your blood, your flesh, the forgiveness. So just meet us in this place. Speak to our hearts. Renew us. Let us hear of your love. And let us walk out of this place having experienced you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.